Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans this morning, Romans chapter 5. The text we'll be looking at this morning is verses 6 through 11, but I would like to get a running start, because if we don't read the verses right before that, you won't see the reason why verses 6 through 11 are significant. But come here to Romans chapter 5. Let me go ahead and read for you verses 1 through 11. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now receive the reconciliation. My friends, as we look at this text today, I want you to walk away with this truth. And the truth is, the only hope that you have in this life is the crucified and resurrected Christ. Your only hope is Jesus. As we look at the text today in Romans 5, verses 6 through 11, we ask the question, why is Jesus your only hope? As we look at God's word this morning, you will see two reasons: that Jesus Christ is the only true hope that you have in this life. And we'd like to begin, first of all, by looking at the fact that Jesus is your only hope because Jesus died for you. Jesus died for you. And by you, I mean that, like verse number 6 says, Christ died for weak, ungodly sinners. Romans 5, 6 says, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Now I vividly remember the night my first daughter was born. Sitting there with my wife at her bedside, as she's in labor, the pain's getting worse, the contractions are growing closer, knowing that in a few moments my whole world was about to change dramatically. One moment, it was just me, my wife, and a delivery team, and then poof! My daughter was there. My little Lydia, my new baby girl, had entered into the world. Now tell me something. How much strength did that little baby have? I mean, could that little baby walk? Could that little baby feed herself? Could that little baby change her own diapers? No. when my firstborn daughter and my secondborn and my thirdborn entered into the world, they entered helpless and weak, without strength. And you look here in Romans 5:6, that's exactly how we were without Christ. We were helpless, weak, without strength, because we were without God. We are born into this world with a spiritual weakness. From the moment you and I come into this world, we are born in a state of spiritual weakness, spiritual powerlessness. While our physical bodies may grow in strength through time, we remain in this spiritual state of wickedness. And why is it a problem that we are spiritually weak? Why is that a bad thing? Here's the problem. Because you and I are by nature spiritually weak, we are completely incapable of altering our standing before God. Where do you and I stand in God's estimation? By nature, every one of us, without some intervention by God Himself, we are, in God's estimation, ungodly. In the eyes of God, you and I are by nature guilty of breaking God's law. We're sinners. And there's nothing that we can do about our standing before God. So without God Himself intervening on our behalf, we will receive the wages of our sin, and the wages of our sin is death. That's what we deserve. But God, who is sovereign over all that He has created, who is sovereign over time itself, the Bible says, at the right time, God Himself intervened. And how did He do it? At the right time, Christ died for who? The ungodly. Does that strike you as unusual? Or let's put it this way. Maybe absurd is the best word. Let me try to illustrate how ridiculous this sounds. Let's say you're sitting in a court of law. The cases of two different men are being brought before the judge and jury. The first defendant is accused of committing a heinous crime. He's raped and murdered his wife. That's the accusation against him. As the evidence is laid out before the jury, it's crystal clear that as you're sitting in the audience there, you're looking at this man, you know he is guilty. The evidence folds it out very plainly. The jury gives the verdict, and it's guilty. And rightly so. And as punishment for his crime, this man will be condemned to death by lethal injection. The next case is brought on the floor, and it comes to the second defendant. He, too, has been accused of murder. But as the case is unfolded and the evidence is given, you come to see that there is nothing in the evidence that points to this man being guilty. You hear of the testimonies of this man's stellar character, how he is a loving husband and loving father, how he's an upstanding man in the community. And in your mind, you are convinced that this man is a good man, that he is innocent of the crime he has been accused of. The jury goes into executive session, they come back to the courtroom, and to your shock, their verdict is guilty. Death by lethal injection is the punishment. So here is my question. Would you die for the man you believe to be innocent? Would you actually die for this second defendant who is a faithful husband, who is an upstanding citizen, a loving father? Would you die for this righteous man? Well, have you talked about that to your spouse? The reality is, no matter how bad or how disappointed or even how angry you feel about it, most of us, Perhaps all of us wouldn't go so far as to die for this person. We have our own lives, right? I mean, that's a bummer. That's a really big bummer. But that's his bummer, not mine. And that's what Romans 5:7 begins to tell us. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. It just doesn't happen. Maybe on the field of combat, someone gives his life for a buddy. Maybe if a husband stands in front of a bullet for his wife. I don't know. There are situations where it does happen, but it's very rare. Okay, here's a second question. Suppose for whatever reason you found yourself in a situation where you were required to die in the place of one of these two defendants. If you had no way out of it, but you were given the choice of dying either for the rapist or the good man, who would you choose to die for? Well, hopefully that's a no-brainer. The good man, right? That's also what Romans 5:7 goes on to say. For perhaps for a good man, one would even dare to die. If that was your choice, oh, okay, I die for the good man. Now here's a third question. What man did Jesus die for? He died for the rapist. He died for the murderer. He died for the thief. For the liar. He died for the one that was clearly guilty, for the one whose actions deserved death. My friend, to our thinking, I hope you understand this, this is ridiculous. Why would Jesus give his life for that kind of person? Who in their right mind would die for a wicked, murderous criminal? Jesus did. And you know why Jesus died for sinners such as that? In Romans 5:8, it says that Jesus died for sinners to show the incredible depths of God's wondrous love. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for them. For us. We may not wish to see ourselves in this way, but just like that rapist, you and I deserve the just punishment that God must render because of our sin. And our punishment that we deserve is death. But because God so loved the world, he gave his only, his unique, his one-of-a-kind Son, that whoever believes in his Son will not perish, but have eternal life. And you and I, as sinners, are deserving of death. That's the punishment that a righteous, holy God must assign to those who are guilty of breaking his law. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, God himself provided for us a perfectly righteous substitute. He himself provided someone who could take our place and satisfy the death penalty that God rightly requires. So my friend, Jesus is your only hope for this life. Secondly, we see that Jesus is your only hope because Jesus is the only one who can save you. Look with me in Romans 5:9. You see, first of all, what we need to be saved from. The Bible says, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from what? From wrath through Jesus. Without God's intervention, without God stepping in on our behalf, you and I are destined. It is our eternal, ultimate end in life to face the righteous wrath of God. Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." Colossians 3:5-6, "Put to death your members which are on the earth. Put to death fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience." Friend, the day is coming when all who are living in unrepentant disobedience to God will face the wrath of God that he will pour out on every sinful man. That day is coming. And the only way you can escape the wrath of God is through Jesus Christ. Now, how does Jesus save you from God's wrath? You see, in verse 10, Jesus has to change you in God's estimation. God sees you as his enemy because we are rebels against God. We are opposed to God's law. And Jesus himself has to change us from God's enemy to God's friend. Look at verse 10. "For if we, when we were enemies, were reconciled to God through the death of his son," stop right there. The only way you can become the friend of God is by accepting the death of God's son for you. "When we were born into this world, we entered it as rebels against God. We were by nature haters of God, enemies of God, haters of righteousness who desire to live our own way, doing what we want, caring nothing for what is good and pleasing and honorable in God's sight." But that's who Jesus died for. He died for those who were guilty of being God's enemy, for those who are guilty of hating righteousness. He died for guilty, law-breaking, ungodly people just like you and me. And by doing so, Jesus provided a way for us to be reconciled with God, the one who created us. And the way to God comes through Jesus himself and through Jesus alone. You read in John chapter 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." My friend, you cannot save yourself from God's wrath. There is nothing that you can do to change God's view of you. There is no amount of good works that will tip the balance in your favor. If you have broken God's law, even in one point, the Bible says, you are guilty in God's eyes of breaking it all. You're a lawbreaker. Doesn't matter if it's one, two, a million. You're a lawbreaker. All have sinned and come short of God's glory. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is only one way for you to be in right standing before God, and that is for God himself to declare you righteous. And this cannot happen because of any works of righteousness which we have done. The only way we can be saved from God's wrath is because of God's mercy. God has to mercifully change the situation. And God has shown to us his mercy by providing Jesus as our righteous substitute. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." So while we were enemies of God, while we were in a state of hostility toward God and God toward us, God himself, because of his great love, provided a way for us to be reconciled with him. And we can be reconciled to God through the death of God's son. Now, it's one thing for God to provide a way for someone to be reconciled with him. It's another thing for someone to accept God's way. Imagine for a moment, you're walking down the road of life. All around you are people who are walking down the road with you. As you walk, you see ahead of you what appears to be a fork in the road. Except it's not really a fork. Most of the people around you are just continuing down the road that you're all walking on. But as you look ahead, occasionally you see a person stopping at the fork, looking up at the sign, and going off on what appears to be this little foot trail. Soon you arrive at the place where this foot trail branches off the main road. You stop, you look at the signpost. One sign says, "Road to Wrath, this way." And it's the way that most people are going. They don't even look at the sign. They're just following the crowd. After all, the broad road is well trodden. It's easy going, and everyone else is going that way. But the other sign says, "Salvation from wrath, this way." As you look down the footpath, it's not an attractive sight. The going looks difficult. The way looks hard. The sign says it leads to salvation. The question is, are you going to entrust your life to that way? Do you believe that that is truly the way to be saved from God's wrath? Because most people aren't going that way. My friend, the way to salvation is Jesus Christ. God has provided Christ as the way, the only way. But you can only be saved from wrath by believing that Jesus is the way, which requires you to step out by faith onto the way that God has provided. You need to take the step. It's not enough just to know it. It's not enough just to say, "Oh, I think it's true." But to entrust your entire life in taking that step toward Christ. And the moment you turn away from your way, which leads to wrath and eternal judgment, and you trust in Jesus Christ alone to save you from God's wrath, at that moment, Jesus will reconcile you to God. The moment you take your faith off yourself and you put it in the bleeding, dying substitute that God provided for you, you will no longer be an enemy of God. You will be God's friend. And that is what Jesus has to do to save you from God's wrath. You have to be changed from God's enemy to God's friend, and you and God can only be reconciled through the death of God's Son, Jesus Christ. But a dead person can't save anyone, can he? It wasn't enough that Jesus died a cruel death on the cross. Because, friend, if he were still dead today, we would, of all people, be most miserable. Because our faith would be in vain. If Jesus stays dead, our sin, it's more than we can bear. We are dead in our sin still. What had to happen? What had to occur for Christ's death to mean anything? Which is why Romans 5:10 continues on. "For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his" what? His life. Because, friend, we serve a risen Savior. We will be saved through Christ's life. Jesus did not stay dead, friend. Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. But 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. And he appeared to Peter. He appeared to the 12 disciples. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters. At the same time, he appeared to James, he appeared to all the apostles, he appeared to the apostle Paul. Friend, there is no doubt by God's people that Jesus is alive today, sitting at the right hand of his Father. And if Jesus can change you from God's enemy to God's friend by his death, he can and certainly will save you from God's wrath through his life. Because Jesus rose from the dead, he has the power and the authority to grant eternal life to all who believe on him. There's nothing that you have to do except to receive it. And for this reason, all who believe in Jesus can rejoice in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, because through Jesus we are reconciled to God. My friend, the perfect, holy, righteous God of the universe sent his Son to die as a perfectly righteous substitute on our behalf. You and I, who are weak, ungodly, sinful people, and Christ died for the sinful likes of us to show us God's love. Now, people often ask how a loving God could send people to hell. Maybe you've heard that. The answer is quite simple. A loving God can rightly send people to hell because they have rejected the offer of God's love. God gave Jesus as the way to be saved from wrath. God gave his special Son as the way to be saved from an eternity in hell. So if you reject the way that God has offered to you, then you'd better start asking another question. Why shouldn't God send you to hell? He gave you the escape route. Friends, Jesus is the way. He is the only way. No one comes to God except through Jesus. So my friend, have you accepted the way God has offered? Have you placed your faith, your trust, your confidence in Jesus alone as the only way to be saved from God's wrath? Or are you trusting in yourself? Or have you found it convenient to say, there is no God? Have you made a God of yourself, of your own design, who tells you what you want to hear? My friend, that God provides no way of salvation. The God that you may craft for yourself will do nothing on your behalf on the day of God's wrath, because any God other than the God of the Bible does not exist. So friend, as we close today, I invite you to call on the name of Jesus, God's only way to be saved. Jesus is your only hope. Let's pray.